Benjamin Franklin wrote that lost time is never found again. Time is something we all desire, right? Each day you are given by God 24 hours of time, which you determine how you're going to spend. You determine whether or not any of your time is going to be considered lost. Now, we realize that time on its own can never really be lost or show up missing or be deleted. But time is considered lost when we use it on activities that have no real purpose or goal versus using it on things that have purpose or are necessary tasks that we must spend time on. Time is something we feel we never have enough of, yet we give it away so freely. We need to redeem the time that we have been gifted. According to government surveys, in 2017, Americans 15 years and older watch 2 hours and 45 minutes of television every day. Some of you are thinking, wow, that is so much TV. I only watch an hour after dinner. Yet some of you are embarrassed because last night you stayed up watching your favorite Netflix show for 8 hours and you've got the crazy eyes. I wanted to take the statistics a step further, though. I figured out that for a lifespan of 75 years, you would have spent over 8.5 years of your life watching TV based on those statistics. That's ridiculous. What a waste of time. Time that you'll never get back or be able to exchange for something new. The survey also figured out that Americans aged 15 to 44 said they spent on average 10 minutes or less each day reading a book. That certainly includes God's Word, too. Over a lifetime of 75 years, an individual would have spent about 3.5 months of their life reading a book, quite less than the time we spend in front of our flat screen, right? My point is simple. We complain that we do not have enough time each day to do what matters, like reading God's Word. But we often choose to use our time foolishly. We neglect what matters most, the eternal matters, our walk with Jesus. The core issue is that we don't prioritize our time based on what takes supremacy in our lives. As Christians, our priority should be our personal relationship with Jesus and his calling on our lives. Yet, we place the trivial issues over the eternal. Worldly tasks, even the necessary ones like house chores or spending time with your family, we place these things over our walk and kingdom work that he's called us to do. We eventually lose sight of what was once the most important thing in our life, Jesus. Instead of diving into God's Word, we decide to watch another episode of Full House. Instead of spending time in prayer, we decide to read one more article on Yahoo News as we fall asleep. Instead of going to church, you commit to taking your kids to their soccer games every Sunday morning. Instead of fellowshipping with other believers, we bring our work home after work and get engulfed in stress after hours. Look, by no means, don't misunderstand, going to your kid's soccer game or watching Full House is not inherently evil. I'm not telling you to avoid responsibilities that you must handle. We actually do need time to do these things and enjoy downtime, but these moments must be placed in the context of our priorities. We must not do these other things at the expense of time we should have been spending with God. Is God the first priority of your day and all the way through it? Or do you keep pushing him to the bottom of your to-do list just to find out at the end of the day you didn't have time for him at all? Fortunately, we do this though. We're all guilty of it. And we are so good at making excuses, aren't we? Oh, well, there's always next Sunday. I'm just too busy with life. This is the only way I can make it work for my kids. I just don't have enough time. I deserve more me time. Friend, the reality is that time on earth is running out. Jesus could come in the blink of an eye to come and take his church. We need to redeem the time we have. There are not many moments in history where the world has been as corrupt and deceived as it is today. It's not hard to see why this is true either. War continues to erupt across the world. Tyrannical dictators thirst for more power while destroying the livelihoods of their people. 215 million Christians worldwide are being persecuted at high levels where it's most dangerous to live as a Christian. Hedonism, the pursuit of personal pleasure and self-indulgence, rules the hearts of men and women today. Homosexuality is considered normal and encouraged by the world's standards, and if you stand against it, you're thought of as a bigot or small-minded. From 1973 through 2011, nearly 53 million legal abortions occurred in the United States alone. False teachers still today are deceiving more people every day to follow their own version of Jesus. People in our community believe that they know Jesus, believe that they're going to heaven, yet they've never truly met him. They never repented at his feet, entered into a relationship with him. They're totally deceived and comfortable. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 reads, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away." Church, that certainly sounds like our days today, doesn't it? Would you like me to continue to depress you this morning? I mean, if we wanted, we could spend the whole morning and more talking about all of the somber realities of this fallen world. But my point's not to stress you out or depress you or make you want to leave right now. My point is that our time is valuable. Our time is valuable. We have no time to waste. We've been called to action, to bring the lost to Jesus, to spread his light, to bring the truth to the deceived, to bring the hopeless to the one true hope. This is why we are called to redeem the time. Paul knew this as he was writing this letter from his jail cell to the church in Colossae. His speech was filled with urgency. Paul encourages them and us to redeem our time in two of the most powerful ways we can influence this world: prayer and witnessing. Paul's going to lay out 3 points we're going to cover this morning. First, how to pray. Second, what to pray for. And three, how to witness to others. Let's dive into Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. It reads, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So our first point that we're going to cover this morning is how to pray in verse 2. The first thing that Paul tells us in order to pray, we have to continue earnestly in prayer. The word continue in the Greek is the word proskartereo. This specific word is found 11 times in Scripture, and 7 of those times it's in reference to prayer. The word means to be devoted or constant to one, to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in a place. You know, one of my other favorite verses is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul writes simply to pray without ceasing. We are to be praying continually. Now, Paul is not saying we need to be continually, constantly folding our hands, verbally uttering prayers, bowing our heads constantly without ceasing. But that's not what prayer is it? Those are only customs of prayer. Prayer is communication with God. And we can live each minute of the day in a constant, flowing conversation with the Lord, never losing touch. There should never be a place where you feel you cannot pray. This is how we need to pray. Paul does not say pray when it's convenient or when you have time to. You see, I know myself. I struggle with time organization often. Too often. If it was left up to my time management skills, no time would ever be convenient to pray. But we have no time to waste, though. Our time is valuable, and we must redeem it wisely. The attitude we have to avoid is, I'll just wait until later to pray. I'll wait until I'm more available. Or it kind of makes me a little uncomfortable to pray here. I'm going to wait till I'm by myself. You know, early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in their private devotions, and reportedly each one had a separate spot in the thicket where they would go by themselves and pour out their hearts to God. And over the time, these paths to these places became well-worn. And if a brother saw that your path was starting to have grass grow on it, it was clear that you were neglecting prayer, that they would kindly remind one another, brother, the grass grows on your path. Has the grass begun to grow on your path? When's the last time that you've gotten alone and poured out your heart to God in prayer? We cannot become careless with our prayer life. Instead, Paul says that a key attribute of how to pray is to be vigilant in our prayers. The same word appears 24 times in Scripture and is often translated as to watch or be watchful. We need to be praying vigilantly, alert and awake, as if at any moment Jesus could return for his church. But how often do we pray this way? Expectantly, cautiously, actively like this. Friend, we can't let our prayers become lazy or a habit or routine. Don't let it become a rut. We are quick to become bogged down and be negligent towards prayer. Worse yet, we fall asleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You know, when we fall asleep while trying to spend time with God, we're not alert, and we become vulnerable like these young ladies, right, at the red light. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. Setting aside prayer time when we wake up or go to bed is a great thing to do. I'm not telling you to stop your prayer routine. In fact, more of us probably should do more of these things. What I'm warning you of is what Paul is saying here, that we need to check our attitude about prayer. Do you view it as just a habit or a routine? Do you view it as just something that you can just check off your list? Is it something you view as a hassle? Prayer should be something we're passionate about, built into every moment of our time, all of our thoughts. Prayer should be something we enjoy, and it's also a spiritual exercise. It's warfare with the enemy. It can be emotional, bring you to tears, force you to your knees. Prayer is also a duty. Pray without ceasing is a command from the Lord. It is a labor. This is how we are to pray. Why? Because we live in a world broken. People are facing so much trial, hurting. People are lost in their sin. There's a spiritual battle going on right now, and we are being called to the front line. There's no time to cower away in the background. We need to pray awake and vigilant. Paul also tells us how we should pray always with thanksgiving. And this is coming from the same man who's behind bars in prison. In the midst of his own trial and physical toil, he's encouraging us to pray with gratitude. Like, wow. Never ceases to amaze me about that with Paul. So to pray with thanksgiving, it seems simple enough by concept, but we don't always do this, do we? Sometimes terrible things do happen in our lives. We go through hard losses, but we can even be thankful in all things, even in the times of trial or prison or challenges or in the face of humiliation. You know, I know that the people of this church go through many difficulties, financial problems, health issues, the death of a loved one, a family member who doesn't know Jesus, a horrible car accident. I mean, the list goes on and on. We have many troubles and hard times, but we can be thankful in all things. Why? How? Because we have a God that is faithful and is in control. We have a hope that surpasses this life. God's sovereign hand is in charge, not blind fate or chance. Everything you deal with happens for a reason, and God is orchestrating it all together for your own good. He's shaping you into an image of his Son. Remember, unbelievers go through the same things we go through, but they do it without hope. Verse 2 shows us how to pray. Prayer is our duty. It should be a constant conversation with the Lord. We need to be careful to not become lazy. Let's read verses 3 and 4 and dive into our second point. It reads, "Meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So in verse 2, Paul told us how to pray. Now in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us what to pray for. This is our second point. Paul tells the church in Colossae first to pray for him and the leaders. Pray for us. He didn't ask them to pray for his release out of jail or for more food and water. He asked them to pray for his ministry. And likewise, we need to pray for our pastors and our church. Pray for the Sunday school teachers, the home fellowship leaders, our worship team, our missionaries. We need to be praying that in the lives of our pastors, that the word of God would be real. We need to pray for our pastors to be a mouthpiece for him. We want God's word to go forward in power. You know, I wasn't given an opportunity to come up here and teach to tell you what I want to say. It's not me at all. I'm here to tell you what God wants to say to each of us. And for all of this to happen, the pastors of our church need our prayer continually. This is what we need to pray for. Next, Paul tells us that we need to pray that God would open to us a door for the word, exhorting us to pray boldly for opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus. But how often do we pray? God, I pray that today you will just give me an opportunity to share your word and be a light into someone's life. How often do we pray that? Probably not as much as we should. But we should be praying for this every day when we walk out the door to work and back through the door to our families. God will present opportunities to you. He'll bring you that coworker who's struggling to cope with a death in the family. You and your neighbor will cross paths and they'll open up to you about financial problems they're having. Your child will come to you and be broken from a friendship that's crumbled at school. And you get the opportunity to be a light. Share the peace and love that Jesus has given you. He's calling you in that moment. Jesus wants to use us, but first notice who opens the door. Does Paul say, pray that you will find a door and by your own strength go open it up? No. He said we can't force our way into a door that is shut. Only he can open the door for his word to go forward. Pray that God would sovereignly open that door. And this is where we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. We can't shovel a mouthful of the gospel down someone's mouth and without having God already open that door. It doesn't matter if you have all the right things to say to that specific person. You know exactly how to reach them in what they're dealing with. God has to open the door. We have to be led and directed by him and his Holy Spirit. You and I can't do it. We need to pray for his direction. The same goes for Calvary Stone Mountain as a whole. We need to pray that the people that come through these doors would be open to the word that God would like to speak. That we wouldn't get in the way, but only cultivate his work. Only by God, not by gimmicks. You know, as a church, Calvary, we're not here to put on a show with strobe lights and fog machines and glitter clouds and or even playing entire secular movies and trying to apply God's word to it. Churches do this. They brand it Finding Faith in Hollywood's Biggest Films. Not even a joke. The caption for this church's series says, sometimes life's best lessons are found out in this world. Like, are you kidding? Really? That's all just a show being put on to tickle your senses, make you feel good. And hey, come back next week to church and we'll watch Marvel's Avengers, a story of God's grace. No. That is not what Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain is here to do. We want to be used by God and be a mouthpiece for his power to go forth and his word to be spread. We have to be praying for this very thing. And we don't have a single moment to waste. Paul knew this. He was staring death in the face every day for his belief in Christ. The pressure of government was coming down on the church then, as it is today too, isn't it? We need to pray for these things because of the time we live in. We have no time to be wasting on the wisdom of men, gimmicks, tickling the senses. We need the power of God to break open doors so we may preach Christ crucified to the lost and hurting world. Time is fleeting. We need to pray that God would use us and open doors for his word to go forward. Finally, Paul tells us to pray that God would make his word manifest as it ought to be shared. The Greek word translated as manifest is phanerou. I think that's right. It means to make known or visible what has been hidden or unknown. In other words, to bring clarity. You know, in sixth grade, I started having trouble reading the teacher's whiteboard in front of class. Totally denied it. I tried my best to hide this problem because there was no way I was going to get glasses as a sixth grader. Not a chance. So every day I would move to the front of the class in order to see the right answers on the dry erase board. But sadly, I was eventually forced to lose all hopes of social status and get my first pair of glasses. And naturally, every time I left the house with them on, as soon as I'd get into school, take them off, put them in the back pocket, never put them on my face again, I felt like I didn't need them. Sorry, Mom and Dad, but I thought I was way too cool for glasses. In reality, I really wasn't cool. I was already the geeky, shy, quiet kid. I'm a sixth grader, I mean, what do you expect? But wearing glasses, I just thought that would push me over the edge of social obsolescence. This is similar to the way we see the Word of God, though. Paul is telling us here to pray that people will see God's Word through God's goggles. We need to see and understand His Word through His eyes, so we may know it as He intended it. Clarity of God's Word does not require us to scoot up in class, get a better angle at the board, or even see it through man's glasses. If we try to study His Word in our own sight, we are so quick to reach for that dry eraser and maybe erase a few things of God's Word we don't like to talk about. Or pick up the dry erase marker and add a few of our own thoughts onto the board. No. Paul's saying that the clarity of God's Word does not require us to take any parts of it away or add our own thoughts to make it better. No. God's Word can speak for itself. God's Word can speak for itself, and we need to pray that we share it the way God intended it to be. Psalms 33:4 reads, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth." God's truth is perfect, crystal clear, needs no changing. As the psalmist exclaims, His word is right, done, and true. We must let God's Word speak for itself. We must pray for the clarity of the gospel to be presented always. We have to be praying for these things. Because the truth is that failure, disappointment, weakness, pain, suffering, it's around every single corner of this earth. But we need God to open the door, for His word to go forward and bring hope and clarity to the truth of this Bible. Our time is valuable, and we can't be wasting it on the trivial. We need to remember our first point, how to pray continually, awake with thanksgiving, and what to pray for, our pastors and our church, an open door and clarity of God's truth. But Paul doesn't stop there. After redeeming the time praying for the hearts of men, he then tells us we need to go out and talk to them. Let's read verses 5 and 6 and cover our third and final point. It reads, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Our third and final point is how to witness to others. And in order to witness to those who are outside, we must first walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom refers to the order of our behavior. The first thing that matters when we are trying to reach the lost world is our behavior. Because before someone will listen to you, they watch you. They know who you are, and that you claim to be a Christian, so they'll sit back and watch you. They'll see how you are with your kids, with your wife or husband. They look at how you react under pressure, when you face trials, when it looks like your world is falling apart. They're watching. They want to see if you are actually different, see if this God that you claim and you believe in has actually made you different. Friend, you are called to be a light in this dark world. Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If you're going to communicate effectively to the unsaved world and be a light, the first thing you must do is check the way you live. If you're not living the way you are telling the world around you to live, they aren't going to listen to you. You have to live it out. The way we behave completely affects how we witness to others. Let's say I'm meeting one-on-one with a high school guy, and I tell him, yeah, you know, you should probably cut out that TV show. It's really negatively influencing your walk. You shouldn't be watching it. But then I go home and I watch the same show. I'm sending such a confusing message to the student, and I'm a hypocrite. It doesn't make sense. If our actions don't match our words, here's what our witness says to the unsaved. Do as I say, but not as I do. That's quite the opposite of walking in wisdom. This kind of attitude immediately makes the other person feel either that you are a hypocrite and what you believe in is totally false and foolish, or they're left feeling inadequate, feeling like they haven't really made it yet to your status. They're not as holy as you are. No. This is not how we are to witness to others. That is so detrimental to the work of God. We have to check the way we live. Maybe you talk the talk, but do you walk the walk first? Let your life preach before your mouth does it. The world is watching us. Can your peers see something different about you? Do your friends only hear you talk about Jesus in faith, but never see any fruit in your actions? Are you seen by others as different? Can people tell that you are a Christian? I can tell you this, an unsaved person will read your life first before they ever even think to pick up a Bible. What will your life say about Jesus? We have to be careful and walk in wisdom in order to witness to others. Verse 6, Paul tells us to witness to others, we must let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So, once we walk in wisdom, then we should open our mouths and speak always with grace as we witness to others. The key word there is always, right? Some of us are glad there aren't microphones in our cars hearing all the not-so-graceful things we have to say to other drivers, myself included. This exhortation is so difficult because we have emotions and feelings. I get hurt by somebody and I lash out at them. I don't agree with something you say to me, so I argue and speak in a harsh manner. I've had enough of you, and I can't hold it in. Yet Jesus always spoke with grace, always with love. And he had the same emotions and feelings as we do. He's no different. Imagine how he must have felt when he was mocked, when he was beaten or betrayed, yet he always responded in grace. Luke 6:45, Jesus said that, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." The mouth speaks of what the heart is full of. If grace is not what is coming out of our mouths, then we have not been fully partaking of the grace that Jesus is extending to us daily. And the goal isn't graceful words or eloquent phrases or beautiful prayers. No, to truly speak with grace is to speak the realness of the cross, the righteousness of the cross covering every word you utter. When the grace of Jesus is real in us, that is what will spill out of our mouths as we witness to others. You see, you and I, we have the answer that this world needs, is searching for. Jesus calls us the salt of the earth, and we should make the earth a purer and more palatable place. We should create thirst and appeal for the work of the cross with every word that leaves our mouths. So, what's our next move then? We know that this world has a need. We have the answer. It's time to act on it. We have to act on it. This means we need to choose how we're going to use our time. Jump back and read the last three words of verse 5. It says, redeeming the time. Time on earth is fading. And Paul is telling us that we need to use every opportunity we have to share the gospel. We as Christians need to be opportunists. God will present an opportunity and we have to act on it. This means we have to choose how we spend our time. Is it going to be spent praying and witnessing to men? Realize God has given you stewardship over the time he's placed in your life. He's given you stewardship over it. It's in your hands. And often we miss opportunities because we sit in the same excuse we've never stopped repeating. I just need to find more time to do blank. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. I need to find time. But we can't find time. I hate to break it to you, but you ain't gonna find more time. There's still 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week. You know where all the time is already. You know where it is. There's nothing running away from you. It's right there. There's no time hiding somewhere, waiting to be found. You don't need to find time. You need to use your time more wisely. We need to use our time wisely witnessing to others. You know, God's saying to me, Andrew, you and I need to spend more time together in prayer. You value that extra 30 minutes of beauty sleep, and the world outside is falling apart. And then you come to me later in the day and you tell me that you don't have enough time for me? What's up with that? There are lost people out there everywhere. People are empty, looking for hope. They'll come to you and ask, why is this happening to me? Why am I dealing with this situation? I just don't understand. And you can respond and say, you know, I ask myself the same thing sometimes. I don't always understand why, but I know this. I know I have a God that loves me. I know that I have Jesus, that he sent his own son for me to die for me and free me from my sin and death. I don't always understand why, but I know his love surrounds me and I have hope. He wants to have the relationship with you too, is what we can say. Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, let us redeem the time he set before us. All for the glory of God and for his kingdom. How do you want to be known? What will be said of how you spent your time? We need to prioritize our time based on our relationship with Jesus. We need to become devoted to prayer, vigilantly praying for an open door for the word to go forward. And we need to be bold. Act on those opportunities to be a witness for the world to Jesus in our deeds and in our speech. That's why we're still here on this earth anyways. There's no time to waste. Just as Pastor Sandy spoke on last week, I believe the signs of the last days are clearly here. Jesus is coming. And after he takes his church up with him, the defeat and final judgment upon sin are going to be poured out. You know what is in store for this earth and its inhabitants, but you also know the key to salvation. What is stopping us from sharing that knowledge? Time is limited. Don't leave these doors and waste another moment. Let's pray.